And let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening that we have here together. I pray that it would be a profitable time for the souls of the people who are here. I pray, Father, that some foundational truths of Christianity might be able to be clearly established tonight in this time in our hearts. Amen. There's a subject that I have been thinking about a little bit the last couple of weeks and spent some time talking to a couple people here that is on my mind, and I feel like I guess it would be a good time to bring the subject up in church and cover some of the principles that I believe are characteristics of true Christianity. I was originally thinking of entitling this sermon Chemical Christianity. However, I'm not sure if that name completely fits it, but that's the basic idea of what we are going to look at tonight. But maybe a better name to cover the whole of the subject that we might look at tonight would just simply be fake Christianity. Something that is not real. And before we can go into the subject of what is not real, of a fake Christianity that is not real, let's establish what real Christianity is. And we're going to go through the book of John and read a number of passages, quite a few actually, in the book of John that I believe establish one facet very clearly of what real Christianity is. The simplest and most elementary things that you could possibly imagine about Christianity. The things that nobody would ever argue with. And yet, many times, many churches have built a system that is completely opposite of reality. So we'll begin in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the beginning of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the one that we are talking about here as we begin this book of John. The Word that was in the beginning with God. And He had, in Himself, He had life. Okay, He was a person. Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, is not a carved statue sitting on a shelf like an idol, like many religions worship. He is a person and He is alive. So, this is where we start, but we immediately go over to John 3 and verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we have in the first chapter of John, we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who has life. He is alive. He has life. And as we get into the third chapter of John, we are talking about this Jesus was going to be offered up, lifted up on a cross, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. Jesus was going to be lifted up. And whoever believed in him would have life. Life that is eternal, everlasting life. So not only does Jesus have life in himself, but anybody who believes on Christ has life. The 36th verse of the same chapter says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now this is a very important verse to establish exactly what we are talking about tonight when we talk about life. Every person that is a human being on this earth that is up walking around is alive. That is physical life. Okay, we are not going to talk tonight about physical life. Let's read this verse again. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Okay? Every ungodly person covering the face of this earth shall not see life, the Bible says. They're dead. There's a verse in Ephesians, I think it is, that says, "And you hath he quickened," that is, made alive. Quickened is somewhat archaic language. Anyway, "you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is the life we're talking about. It's talking about spiritual life. It is not talking about physical life. Everybody that's alive has physical life. We're talking about people who have been given a new life, spiritual life, a life that is eternal. Okay, so we're talking about a life that is planted in the heart of a human being that will never die. This is what life Christ has, and it is the life that is given to every person who is a Christian. So John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water," Jesus is talking now, "whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you guys know what is the one thing about life that is consistent with all healthy life? The one thing about life that is consistent across all facets of life. It does. That true. That too. There's another thing. It is able to grow. All life grows. Now, if some person here who is not a scientist were to come and ask me, I know I have a grandma and she's 94 years old and she actually isn't growing right now. She's shrinking. Actually, your grandma is growing. Okay? Every cell in her body is dying off and being replaced on a certain time period. Some cells on a daily basis, some cells on a weekly basis, some cells maybe on a yearly basis. I don't know how often the cells in your body, in each facet of your body, replace themselves. But your body, if it is not living, if it is not growing, it is dying. It's doing one or the other. You're either living or dying. That's true about the oldest person on the face of the earth. The life that is contained in a physical body is continually reproducing. It is continually, physical cells in your being are dying off and being replaced with a new cell that is going to keep you healthy. So here we have that facet spelled out in the fourth chapter, in the 14th verse. "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This life is not a stagnant life. It is not a carved image that is set in the heart. It is something that is capable of actually growing. It is springing up. It's reproducing. It's growing bigger. It's going somewhere. It's not just sitting. John chapter 5, I'm going to turn to that one. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One more statement that says the same things. Some people have life in themselves. Life, and some people are dead. Some people, the people who have the life are the people who believeth on him that sent me, heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me. Important. You cannot believe anything about Christ until you have heard the word. The word is the only place that anything about Christ is taught. Jesus says in another place, John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. If you don't come to Christ, you will not have life. Then we go to John 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said his disciples unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in this passage, Jesus again tells the fact that he is the bread of life. Anybody who wants to be alive needs to eat this bread, which is his body, which he was going to give for the world. Dropping in the same chapter to verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And verse 53 says, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now this is when he said these words to his disciples and to the crowds that listened to him, people thought he was absolutely crazy. What do you mean, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? Now he's talking specifically here about the sacrifice that was going to be given to the world when he died on the cross, where his body was nailed to the cross and his blood was shed for the sins of the world. And that sacrifice being accepted by the person, by any person on this earth, makes an atonement for them. And that is what he's not actually literally talking about. You have to go find his body somewhere and take a bite out of it, okay? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. None. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Next verse also. Wait a minute. No, not the next verse. Drop down to verse 63 rather. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so now in the very beginning of the book of John, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What are we talking about here? The Bible? We're talking here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we're talking about here is Jesus. And now, and yet, while we're talking about the Lord, we are calling Him the Word. And now He says here in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, now we have the words Jesus spoke, which is what's contained in the book, and Himself as being one and the same thing, basically. Both of them are life. You will not get life from eating, chewing paper and ink. That's this Bible. You will not get life from that. You will get life from obeying everything that it says in here. Okay? The two are together an existent being of the eternal Son of God. It's the only way that anyone will ever get life. In John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then in John 10... we go to verse 9. Jesus talking again here. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So now in this passage, Jesus is not only telling us, as He has been throughout the book, that it is through Him that we get life, but that this life that He gives us is not a barely living life. It's not somebody who is 97 years old and has to lay in bed all the time and can only move one finger and can't hear you anymore. This life is life, and it is the very life of the very Son of God, and it is real life, and it is abundant. It is the kind of life that you might be talking about when you read Psalm 1, where it says, He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you ever go see a tree that's in really healthy condition, and it might be 100 feet tall, it might be 40 feet wide, and it has branches and leaves, and the trunk is big and beautiful, and everything about that tree speaks health. It is really living. You can find some trees that have been battered. Somebody ran into them. They might be old. They might be in very poor soil, and they've got 5 or 6 branches up there at the top that still have some leaves on them, and the rest of the tree is dying. That is not the kind of life that God came to give to His people. That's the way a lot of Christians look when you look at their lives, but that's not the kind of life that Jesus said He came to give. Jesus said He came to give life, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Real, real living life. And John 10:28 says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17, beginning in the beginning, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And as we come to the end of the book of John, in the 20th chapter, the 31st verse, says, But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, if anybody can go through the book of John with all the references that are made in this book to life and believe that you need to do anything for a Christian to make them alive, you've missed something. You've missed something dramatic. Now, I would like to do a little test. I'd like to make a nice stuffed horse. Big horse. We can make him 7 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, and give him sew him legs out of fabric and sew him a big belly and a head and stuff him with cotton. And when we get all done making this horse, we'll stand him up. What's that horse going to do, made out of material and stuffed with cotton, when you stand him up, this big 7-foot-tall horse? What's he going to do? He's going to fall over. Unless you put some metal or wood in his legs or something, he's going to fall over. Plunk. Okay, now I tell you what we're going to do with this horse to try to make him stand up. We're going to baptize him. Now imagine that one. He comes out of the water 14 times heavier than he went in. Now stand him up. Okay? He's going to live then. He's going to stand then. Well, guess what's going to happen? He's just going to go, and there's going to be water running out all over the floor. So now we've got the horse converted anyway, but we need something more. We're going to need to put stints in all of his legs. We're going to need to put a stint in his neck. We are going to have to install a voice box with batteries in his head somewhere. We're going to have to make him program some words in him so he can make his noise, and then we're going to have to lead him everywhere he's going to go. We're going to have to lead him. 4 people, one on each corner, carry the horse to church. If he ever is going to be invited to preach, somebody's going to have to get up and make him say all the words. He is dead. Nothing you are ever going to do to that horse is going to make him alive. Now, there are a lot of Christians in a lot of Christian churches who are just as dead as that stuffed horse. And the churches have got programs coming out of their ears to try to keep that person a Christian. And keeping them a Christian, according to some of their standards, isn't even a Christian. Well, anyway, I believe that we have clearly established the point tonight that a Christian is supposed to be somebody who is alive. Not somebody who is physically alive, somebody who is spiritually alive. Brother, if you know a person who is professing to be a Christian and they do not have it in their own soul and heart, the willingness and the love for Jesus Christ and the ability to grow and do something for God and go somewhere, the ability to bear fruit in a Christian life, if you do not see that fruit coming out of a life, they are not a Christian. They are dead. They are not alive. A Christian bears fruit. As we know, all living things produce something. They all grow. Very clearly, Jesus tells the story about how this works in John chapter 15. And we begin in the beginning of the chapter. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, in this case, Jesus said that he is life, and his life is the life of man. He is giving his life to man. Now, in this chapter, Jesus tells us exactly how we have life. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that here, as human beings on this earth, we have been given to have life in ourselves. We have life in Christ. And we only have life as we abide in the vine. We are a branch. We are a branch. That's all we are. We are put into a vine. And if we remain in that vine, we have life. If we remain in that vine, we bear fruit. If we grab ourselves out of that vine and decide we want to go do our own things, obey our own set of rules, not listen to what God tells us to do, live life the way we choose to do it, we have no life. There's no life outside of the keeping of the commands of God. There's no life. The only life there is in Christ. And it is the only place that a Christian can bear fruit. It is the only place that a Christian can bear fruit. In what way does a human being receive this life? What is the way that you receive it? How would you, if you didn't have it, how would you get it? Well, it would be through the Word. The Word tells you about Jesus and it tells you to believe on Him. And it says that whoever believes on Him has life. So it's through the Word that we would get this life. You see a passage that where somebody was given life through the Word in Ezekiel chapter 37. I can't tell you, this is one of the most amazing chapters in all of the Bible. I do not know if this is a vision that Ezekiel has, or if this was an actual real life happening. It tells the story as though it was a real life happening, but sometimes things like this are just visions that the prophet had, and the actual happening didn't actually take place. Either way, it's a very amazing story, and it very much illustrates what we're talking about here. Beginning in the beginning of chapter 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." In this passage, Ezekiel is led by the Spirit out into a valley full of bones. And he sees these bones, and they're dry, and they're just bones. That's all there is. The flesh has decayed, rotted away, the skin is gone, the guts are gone. Everything is gone. The only thing that's in this valley is bones, and they're not skeletons either. They're just bones. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, it's too bad that God did not ask that to a scientist. Because the scientist would have given him, depending on what kind of a scientist he was, the scientist would have given him one of two answers. No, they cannot, would be one answer. Or another answer might be, we have not yet developed the technology to create human life, but we're working on it. Now they are. The scientists truly are working on that. They think that maybe someday they are going to create a person out of chemicals. Either way, the question was asked to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says to God, God, you know. How did these bones live? Through the word of the Lord. Through no other means. Guys, there was nothing else there. There was not a hospital. There was not an ambulance. There was not hypodermic needles. There was no drugs. There was absolutely nothing there. They did not go take flesh off people who were recently killed in car accidents and take their organs and start putting stuff together. This was just bones and a person who was living there standing talking. That's the only thing that was there. And the bones came together and the flesh came on them, and then God gave the life and they stood up on their feet. Now, let's look at how God says this life is to be given, the spiritual life. It's in the first chapter of of 1 Corinthians. How is this spiritual life to be given? Is exactly the same way that physical life was given in Ezekiel there, through the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul speaking here says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You could not read a clearer passage in the Bible that tells us how life is to be given to human beings if anybody is to believe on Christ and be saved. It tells you specifically here that we need nothing else to save the world. We need nothing else to bring men to Christ than preaching of the gospel. That is the only thing that God has ordained to save them that believe. Everything else that man has ever tried to use in all of Christianity to save souls has been directly against the command of God. Against it. It's not just an alternative that you have the right, if you choose, to add to the preaching of the gospel. It is against the will of God. It is against the word of God. The world believes that wisdom, science, technology is the answer for problems in this world. And the church has adopted a lot of that standard themselves. And if we are going to have a church that is going to attract the world and save the world, we need to have a church that is fancy. We need to have pews that are comfortable. We need to have preachers who are funny. We need to have something cool to attract the world to come to church and get saved. And God says that he has made the wisdom of the world foolishness. The world has sought wisdom since the beginning of time. Scientists have always existed. People have always pursued understanding and knowledge. And the Bible points out an interesting fact here, that the world, in all of their pursuit of wisdom, has never come to the knowledge of God. Nobody, through pursuing wisdom, has found out the fact of God. And God says that he is clearly seen, and this is in Romans, that God is clearly seen, his eternal power and Godhead, through the things that are made. And man has studied the creation of God for thousands of years, and they have finally been coming to some deep conclusions about the age of the earth being billions of years old and evolution, and they have finally thought, they have come to the understanding of what happened many, 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 many years ago to get what we have today. And God says the things that are made, the creation, he is clearly seen in. And the world, through all their study and wisdom, has not found that out. That is how stupid man is in his wisdom. Now, if we want to be right and use God's wisdom, we're going to just do what He tells us to do, which is to preach the gospel. That's how we get people converted. We just preach the gospel. And God has a reason for this. He has a very good reason for this. Because as long as Christians are trying to be something cool, special, pretty, rich, attractive, anything like this, they can look at themselves, their church, their efforts, and they can look at themselves and get proud and say, look at what we are. And God says, I don't want that. Because you guys are just grass. Go back to Isaiah. All you guys who don't believe you're just grass, go back to Isaiah and look up, read the whole book. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I would have to look it up to tell you. But I didn't tell you, and I hope you don't have a concordance. You go read the book of Isaiah and find it, where it says in the book of Isaiah that all flesh is grass. And as the flower of grass, he passes away. And God looks at man as just being dust. He's nothing. Compared to, you know, God made this whole world in 6 days. In 6 days, He made the sun, the moon, all the stars, heaven and earth. He made everything in 6 days. And then He looks down at us people, who He's been living for eternity, and we've been living for a few years, living on a little teeny piece of the earth that He created in 6 days. You see how much bigger He is than us. He wants us to understand who we are and who He is and listen to what He tells us. That's what He wants us to do. But when man starts believing that he's something special, he quits listening to God. Then he starts doing his own thing and living his own life and doing what he wants to do instead of what God told him to do. And so God has a reason here that He wants people to be converted through the preaching of the gospel instead of through show and entertainment and riches and anything that Christianity is putting in front of the face of the world today. And that reason is that He wants no flesh to glory in His presence. When we glory, He wants us to glory in Him. It's a good thing, because when we glory in Him, we listen to Him. And when we glory in ourselves, we listen to ourselves, and then we go astray and get ourselves in trouble. And that's why He had to send His own Son to die on the cross, gave His Son a sacrifice for us because we were so bullheaded we wouldn't listen to Him. Now, you wouldn't want God to have to send His Son to die again if you had a choice in the matter, would you? See, if we could listen to Him, if we could be humble and know who we were and listen to Him, all those troubles could be over. Then we would do what He tells us to do, and He could bless us instead of going around about causing trouble and being selfish and snotty and proud and obnoxious and hurting everybody around us because we love ourselves too much. So, as we come to the end of this passage, the conclusion of the passage is that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I believe that this subject is the very place where Christianity today, and I'm not going to talk about Christians, I'm not going to talk about religious denominations who don't even have a form of Christianity. We're not going to talk about the Buddhists. We're not going to talk about the Mormons. We're not going to talk about the Catholics. We're going to talk about people who have been professing true Christianity, have been professing that the Bible is their guide in life, and they have been they're Protestant, evangelical in doctrine, and have a form of some sort of Christianity. That's the only kind of people I'm going to talk about right now. In those churches today, almost everything that they do, their entire church program, from the person who speaks in their pulpit, to the singing that goes on in the church, to the books that are published, everything that Christianity is doing today is done in a way to be something attractive to the eyes of the world. Show can be written over the services of most churches in the United States of America today. They're not there to glory in God. They're there to put on a show. The church today, many churches today, and this isn't true of every church. I'm only talking about the ones that it is. Don't get your quills up anywhere. Today, most Christian churches are no different than the local theater as far as God is concerned. They are both pouring rot in front of the people who come to their show. Both pouring human rot in front of the people. Some would like to pour it into a clean cup, and some would like to pour it into a dirty cup. The theater wants to hand you a dirty cup, and the church wants to hand you a clean cup. And God is fed up with both of them. Because he has no interest whatsoever in a Christianity that is there to be something and honor themselves and attract the world to some sort of entity on earth other than Jesus Christ, which is the only place that any person will ever receive life from. You've heard of these churches who like to play music during the morning prayer. Why do they play music during the prayer? I'm going to start coming to the subject here. That music during prayer is a chemical, because the prayer is dead. You see, if the prayer had life, people's ears wouldn't need the music. But if you had to listen to that man pray for 5 minutes without the music, you'd dry up and blow out the back door. So Christianity, because it is dead, they are replicating the life with chemicals. Now, this is something that's done in our day in growing food. In soil, God created dirt to be alive. Now, those of you who are little kids, you should listen to this now. Soil is alive. The dirt that you go out and pick up off the ground, if you go scoop up a handful of dirt out of your yard, it's living. Dirt, if you were to take that dirt and put it under a microscope and blow it up, it's to way bigger than it actually is, you could see that life. It's alive. There are things in that dirt. It is alive. It's a creature. There are things in it. We call them soil microbes. There's more than just microbes in dirt. There's also animals. Worms, things that are healthy for the ground. And God created the ground, and he created food for us, and he created the ground to sustain life. And he created food to be able to get its growth from the ground. And that life in the soil is absolutely necessary. Or is it? Well, it's supposed to be absolutely necessary to be able to grow food. What that life does is when leaves fall off the trees or a pepper falls off your plant, that life comes in onto that stuff and it composts it and it turns it into fertilizer. Now, today we don't grow things that way. We put fertilizer on the field because there's no fertilizer in the field. The fertilizer God meant to be actually in the field, it's by nature. Nature provides fertilizer. But okay, today we have different farming methods. So today we're using chemicals on the fields, and they are a replacement for the fertilizer that God put in the fields. Now, what goes on in this situation? You know what? You can walk up to two different fields. We'll say this field over here is an organic field. There's never been a chemical on it. The soil is full of life. You go turn over a scoop of soil, and there's worms all over the place. And if you get a microscope, you'll see those soil microbes living in there. And the soil is healthy. And all you got to do is plant some seed in there, and your plant will grow. Okay, we walk across the street and come to this field over here, and this is what we call conventional farming. The soil is absolutely sterile. It is absolutely dead. You can dig a mile row in that soil and you will not find a worm. You can put that soil under a microscope and it's dead. There's no life in it. And you look at, this is a field of corn and this is a field of corn, and they look the same. They look exactly the same. And that life, I said, is necessary in this soil to grow that corn. How is this corn over here growing? Well, you see, it's what we call a chemical. Man has found out the chemical composition of fertilizer and has replicated it in something that a plant can understand. When the plant sees this chemical fertilizer, synthetic man-made stuff that is not actually real, but something created to act like the real thing, the plant says, there's my food, and it eats it, and it grows. But you know what happens? The very interesting thing is, now the fact of the matter is, in the first place, the stuff that comes off the field that was treated with chemicals is dangerous to eat. That's the sad part about it, because it's unhealthy. But we're not going to talk about that, because right now the plants are healthy in both fields, as far as a person can see. What we're talking about right now is the soil. Okay? What happens if you say, hey, I'm the organic field right now. I'm a Christian. I'm in a good church. And I have life in me. I'm full of life. I say, I want to have a diet like this church over here. I'm going to eat some of that fertilizer. So my pastor comes by and I say, hey, next time you're plowing my field, put some fertilizer on me. I want some of that stuff you buy from Monsanto. That's the kind I want. Give me some of that. Tastes good. I see that field over there really healthy. I want to try it. You know what happens when he brings and spreads that fertilizer on my field? Kills all my life. The life in that field dies. The two do not coexist together. I'm telling you right now, I'm not telling you anything Christian right now. I'm telling you a fact of science. After you use those chemicals on that field, those soil microbes die. The worms die. The stuff in the field quits composting. You ever see those fields where they grow corn all the time and those stalks of corn don't rot? They stay in those dead fields for years. They don't rot. There's nothing in that field to break down that stalk of corn. The stubs, you know, you plow them up every year. They get smaller and smaller as you plow over them, but they don't rot. Because the life is gone out of that field. And all people who are into health food know all these things about soil. But it is this chemical that kills this life. And that's the reason this field over here has no worms and microbes in it. It's a dead field. They've been putting these chemicals on it, and it killed it. Now, what happens to Christianity is exactly the same thing. Jesus said, abide in the vine and you'll bear fruit. Jesus has life in himself. He has given us life when we believe in him. We abide in him. What does it mean now to abide in him? We read it at least twice in the 15th chapter of John. What it means to abide in Christ is to keep his commandments. Obey his word is how you abide in Christ. You keep his commandments and do the things he says. You abide in my love, he says. That's what he's asking of us. So we abide in Christ. We keep his commandments. And we partake of that life and we bear fruit. And if Christianity is going to get this chemical Christian fertilizer dumped on their fields, it kills that life. Now we have churches today who are performing very wonderfully. They can grow, they can get new members, they can experience oh, their people can get up and shout hallelujah. I mean, everything, you go into the church and everything looks good. It looks just like that field over here. Everything's growing good. But you'll go and you'll start examining the fruit of that church. They're not bearing the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about that he wants us to bear. The people in the church don't listen to the word of God. They don't obey what he tells them to do. Yeah, sure, they come to church on Sunday and they get fat and they get pumped up and they like what they ate and they go bear some fruit. But it's not the fruit that God talks about when he tells us he wants us to bear fruit. It's not the kind of Christian fruit that it should be. It's look-alike. It's enough to deceive a lot of people, but it's not Christian. And it's produced with chemicals. Those chemicals consist of anything that a person does in Christianity that is for any other purpose besides the glory of Almighty God. That's what those chemicals consist of. And I was talking to one person here about this, and one of the places that I have seen those chemicals work themselves out is in music. I am talking about good Christian music. I am talking about hymns, good words, good music that we would sing in this church. I know a family, some of you guys know them too, who has a bunch of girls in the family. And those girls produced a CD. No musical instruments, just voice. No rock, hymns. No evil words, good Christian words. You put that CD in a player and listen to the whole thing. And when you get done, you are positive that you are looking at a stuffed horse that has been propped up. There is no food there. It is nothing that will make you live. It is nothing that will increase your spiritual life. What is wrong? What is wrong with good music that is dead? It's been killed. It's been killed with chemicals. You know what the chemical is in that music? That according as it is not written, he that glorieth, let him glory in our CD. Did you catch that? That according as it is not written, he that glorieth, let him glory in our CD. You see, the CD was produced for show and it was not produced for the glory of God. And it's dead. There was one time when me and Nikki were traveling and we listened to a couple different tapes in our car. One of them was by a Mennonite group who sang an a cappella song. They sang on a tape in totally good Christian music, music that I would approve of, music that I would have sung myself. We listened to that tape, recorded music. And then after we were done, we put in Lester Roloff and his girls. And now Lester Roloff wasn't actually there at that place to sing. He was actually there to preach. But everywhere he went and preached, well, a lot of times when he went and preached, he would haul a busload of girls from his girls' home. Girls who had been drunks and drug addicts and messed up emotionally and mentally and everything else you can imagine that he had rescued. When parents would get to the place that they had no hope left of anything that would save their girls, they would send them to the home. And then they would get saved there at the home under Lester Roloff because he had life. See, he was alive. He was living in Christ. And so he could save them. The Christianity that is dead can't save a person no matter how good they are. You don't have to be a hopeless case to need Jesus to save you. You just have to be a human being to need Jesus to save you. Lester Roloff says, and I got to go on to this because some of this is important to the point here. He had people, he had moms and dads that would come and drop off their children at his homes and tell them, "We can't do anything with this girl anymore. You've got to take her." And he would take those parents aside and say, "You could do something to help your girl if you would first clean up your own life. You got to get rid of that rock music out of the house. You got to quit smoking. You have to quit living like the devil. And then you might be able to bring your daughter to Christ." You see, as long as you're dead, you're not going to give anybody any life. You can't promote life unless you've got it. Anyway, so Lester Roloff would take these girls in, and when he traveled, he would travel with them, and they would get up and sing and testify before he preached. And guys, I cannot tell you, the thing that I learned that night was one of the most amazing things. I had never thought the thought before, and I probably would have not thought it to this very day if I had not had a Mennonite recording and Lester Roloff's tape in the recorder right next to each other. I probably would have never thought the thought. But putting those two tapes into the recorder next to each other woke me up to something that was amazing, because one tape was dead and the other one was alive. One tape did nothing for you and the other one lifted you up spiritually. Now, I know a lot of people who get lifted up by dead music. I mean, lively dead music. I have heard people without number tell me how edified they get from contemporary Christian music. And brother, they don't get edified. Their plants are growing, but their soil is dead. It's not Christian. You cannot take that kind of music and convert the world with it. It's garbage. It is a replacement for the life that God put in the soil. Instead of growing things the organic way, we're putting chemicals on it. It makes the plants grow, but it's dead. The field is dead. There isn't any life there. The main thing that is wrong with that music is that it is done to the glory of man instead of the glory of God. That's the first, foremost, and main thing that is wrong with it. It is show. And it is dead. And it will never do anything to make a person follow the Lord. It'll make a person stand. It'll make a person shout. It'll make a person get all excited and give them strength for the next day. But if the strength they got for the next day isn't used in serving God, of what worth was that strength? Now, I am as opposed to most a cappella Mennonite recordings as I am to contemporary Christian music. Because the only music that I am in favor of is music that is sung from a heart who loves Christ and is doing it for the glory of God. I'm opposed to any other music that exists. There's no other right music. Any music that is sung other than to Jesus Christ is wrong music. Now, that basically makes it almost impossible for a recording artist to record music and have it be right music. It does. It's what's wrong with our Christianity today, and it's not just the music. The same thing is happening across the board in everything that Christians are doing. It's happening in the Christian books today, too. Today, if you want to be an author, you know what you have to do if you want to be a Christian author today? You've got to go to college and learn to write. I am thankful that God had a man, when he needed to write a bunch of the New Testament, that was willing to listen to what he had to say and write what God told him to write. That's how we got our Bible. Because Paul wrote, he said, "I can't speak with man's wisdom." He said, "I'm kind of gloppy in the mouth," but he said, "I'll just tell you what God said." And when he told what God said, it was so good God put it in the Bible. It was just exactly what God had wanted him to write. And people have been converted by it. Can you believe it? That's the cool thing about it. In fact, these epistles have gone all over the world. They've been translated into almost every language that man has had any that has ever been written, at least. And people have read them all over the place and gotten saved by them. That is amazing. Anyway, today, if a person wants to be a successful author, you know what you have to do to be a successful author? You have to write a very intriguing book. And you go to college for that, or you hook up with somebody who's a television star who has a really good style, and you invite the ungodly to come in and you imbibe some of their wisdom, and you write a book that will fly off the shelves. The bookstores can sell it by the hundreds of thousands, and it's read in Christian churches all over the place, and it doesn't make the people live for Christ. That kind of a book is trash. If you read a book and it doesn't make you live for Christ, it's garbage. I don't care how good it was. I don't care how much you couldn't put it down. I don't care how inspirational it was. I do not care if it soothed your weary feelings. I don't care if it encouraged you. If it did not make you live for Christ, it's garbage. What does it mean to live for Christ? It means that the next day you had more zeal, you had more faith, you did more, you accomplished more. Your life was bearing fruit and people were being converted. That's what Christianity is. If we do not have that life, we do not have Christianity. And guys, if we have that life, we don't need anything else. That life alone is all that we need to be God's church. Now, don't ask me to describe to you what is the difference between some of this dead stuff and some of this living stuff. Because many times when you look at the face of those things, the normal person can't even tell a difference. As far as they can tell, it's all music, it's all books, anything that makes me feel good is what modern Christianity today usually regards as edification. If it makes me feel good, it's edification. That's not what the Bible teaches is edification. Edification is when you actually get built up. Feelings can come in the window and go back out the window. They can be with you one day, they can be gone the next day. Good feelings are not the Christian religion. Now, the Christian religion is full of good feelings, but good feelings are not the Christian religion. Life, the life of Jesus Christ is the Christian religion. It's the only religion there is that's real. Any other thing is a propped up, stuffed horse. And most of them are baptized. We, as a church, have taken a stand. Since the time this church has existed, we, as a church, have taken a stand against all show of any kind in our Christianity. We have taken a stand against anything that is going to promote us in the minds of people. You have to go to school and get your doctorate before you can be a pastor of many churches. If you weren't educated, well, you can't be a pastor. You know what? How many of you guys have ever planted a garden? How many of you guys have ever planted a garden? And how many of you guys, before you put your seed in the ground, you educated it? How many of you guys told the seed what it was supposed to do? You see, if that seed was alive, the only thing you had to do was put it in fertile soil, and it did it. When God gives His people life, then they have the ability to do the things that He's told them to do. And we don't need anything else then. We don't need education to do the things God told us to do when He gives us life. That education is the sore of Christianity today. It's the reason that churches are dead instead of living, because when you put the chemicals on the living field, it kills it. It's the way the chemicals work. It's the way they work in nature. It's the way they work in the Christian religion. You put the chemicals on the life dies. God never told us to get educated before we preach. In fact, the people of Jerusalem saw the apostles, and when they saw the boldness the apostles had and saw them as unlearned and ignorant men, they perceived they had been with Jesus. Good connection to make. We as a church need to have life. We need to have real life. And we need to, as a church, take a stand against those chemicals if we want to keep our life. Because the day that we let those chemicals into our church, they will destroy the life that is here. They will destroy the church. A church is going to be one or the other. It's going to be a chemical church or it's going to be a living church. You're not ever going to find a church that is alive, that is using the chemicals to promote its Christianity. Guys, some people in this church have had the audacity, and I'm sorry that I have to say this, but some people in this church have had the audacity to tell me that they know of a good Christian church somewhere that uses contemporary Christian music in the service. They are deceived. They do not. There is no good church in the United States of America that uses contemporary Christian music in the service. There's no such a thing. There is no such a thing as people who worship and serve themselves and do things for the show of man that are serving God. You don't serve two masters, the Bible says. You either serve one master or the other. And if these churches are serving idols, we call them in the United States, in the secular world, and we Christian churches have Christian idols too, if we're serving idols, these people who sing to us and produce our music for us and get paid millions of dollars a year to sing. Many people reproach this church. It's not funny, and I'm thankful for it. I really am thankful for the reproach this church has gotten. I love it. Jesus said that when people speak evil of you, then rejoice in that day and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We have had even good Christian people who are serious Christians and living for God reproach this church for the lack of show in our meetings. Some dumbbell like Timothy or Brandon gets up there and opens their mouth and says the stupid thing like, "I don't really know what I'm talking about." No, we don't quite say it that bad, but we say, you know, "Hey, guys, do you know when something's living, it goes through stages? You know, when you plant corn, it's not above your head. It's just a seed in the ground. And there for a while, it might only be this tall, and then it'll be this tall, and then it'll be this tall. And someday that corn's going to be a tall stalk, and it's going to have an ear on it, and it's going to have fruit. It's going to be something you can harvest. But if something is truly alive, we don't have to be at full height. We can just be growing. Some people have really been hard on me and Brandon for being such fools. God bless the fools. I'd rather have a fool any day that can stick to what the Bible preaches than a well-educated man who knows his own things. And the man who recently has condemned us for that was one of those people. He was very well-educated against everything that the Bible teaches. That doesn't get a man anywhere. I realize I'm a fool. I'm embarrassed to be up here speaking. I embarrass myself every time I do it. But God tells me what to say, and if I just stick to what He says, hopefully I can accomplish something by teaching what He says. don't have to. I don't even have to understand it. I can just tell you guys what he says. I can just go home and eat my humble pie and pumpkin pie. I think pumpkin pie keeps you humble. I should have some tonight. I did not intend to go half an hour overtime tonight either. But I can't quit because this is such an important subject and it is so wrapped up in the foundations of everything that this church believes. And I intend to keep it there. I intend to keep it there no matter what I have to do to keep it there, because if we lose it, we lose Christianity. If we lose it, we lose life. And all we've got left is a show. Guys, this world will never be created by a show. Will never be converted, rather, by a show. We've got to have life if we want the world to be converted. And that life is a real life. It's offered by Christ. It's a real life. We need that life if we want to be real Christians. So let's dismiss.